Let's turn, please, in God's Word to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1. And we will just unite our hearts together briefly as we come to the preaching of God's Word. We need to ask the Father for His help today. Let's ask God. Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord. We present ourselves to Thee as children. We come not as mighty or noble men, knowing and understanding the Word of God for ourselves. Because no Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the Lord gives us the understanding thereof. We thank Thee, O Father, that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And we pray that, Lord, Thou would give us that holy fear and reverence for the Word and for Thee, that Thou might teach us, that Thou might help us. So be with us now, we pray. In our Saviour's name we ask all things. Amen and amen. Now, for those of you who were with us last Sunday morning, you will record how we looked at the words in verse number 10 and 11. 10 and 11, looking at the theme of schism within the church, or division, which so easily can come and split a church, rent it in twain. We used that as a springboard to show you how and why Paul was writing to the book of Corinth, or the church at Corinth. We said in verse number 11, Paul very plainly tells them, look, there's a family among you, and they've written to me, or contacted me. They are the house of Chloe, and they've told me certain things that are going on, that there are contentions among you in the church at Corinth. Paul takes up his pen. He writes with the view to actually healing the wounds within the church of Corinth, hoping and praying that what he writes they will actually take heed to, because as we noted, this was the third time, or not the third time, but this was the second time Paul had written to the church at Corinth. We mentioned that there was another epistle that was written, and Paul actually mentions that in chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So there were three epistles to the Corinthian church that were written. One of them before this, they'd obviously disregarded it, they had not taken heed to it. So Paul writes again the first epistle, or what was now known as the first epistle to the Corinthians. Then we have 2 Corinthians. But it was very obvious that within this church, people were not paying heed to what the Apostle Paul was saying. So Paul really graciously comes in verse 1 through to verse 10, and he tells them, look, here's why I'm writing. I've written before, but now he begins to really peel back the veneer and get right down, and like a sword he comes to the heart and he deals with the issue of division. In verse 12 he says about, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter or Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul was actually driving home this point, that it doesn't matter about personalities, whether it's Paul or Peter or someone else, Apollos, who actually baptized you or who is actually preaching to you. But what really matters in the life of a church and congregation, in the life of a Christian, is that the life of the church, the life of the congregation, the life of the believer be absolutely based upon the life of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, the cross of Christ. That's the simple theme I want to drive home the whole way through this message today. A cross-centered life, a cross-centered preaching, or Christ-centered preaching. Christ-centered living. See, if you come with me now to the section that we commenced this morning, verse 17, where Paul uses these words, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And Paul now is getting away from the subject of baptism, the subject of division, and he's bringing them right to the kernel, right to the real crux of the matter, preaching the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I want you to stop there in verse 17 and notice a statement that Paul makes. Right at the end of verse 17, he says, the cross of Christ being made of no effect. Which actually, if you stop and reverse, you can really throw that in its head, turn it upside down and read it the other way, that Paul is really saying that the cross of Jesus Christ is of great effect in the life of the believer, in the life of the congregation, in the life of a church. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand what the cross of Jesus Christ means, of course. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the actual turning point in the life of a congregation going forward, or a life of the congregation being rent in twain. That's what Paul is saying. And of course, here in Corinth, Paul puts the negative and he says, I am not preaching myself. I am not preaching Paul. I'm not preaching another gospel that elevates the preacher Paul, but I'm preaching the gospel not with the wisdom of Paul, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look at verse 18. The preaching of the cross. There it is again. Twice he makes it. The cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want just to stop and you look at those words for a moment or two before we actually get into this message. I want you to see what Paul's doing here. He wants the believers in Corinth to see that they need to have the cross of Christ right at the center of their Christian living. Now, of course, that's a very basic statement. It's maybe more difficult to apply. But that goes for you, man, woman, boy, or girl. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every day you live, you need to have the cross of Jesus Christ right at the heart of your thinking, right at the heart of your evangelism. For Paul, it was right at the heart of his preaching, right at the heart of everything he did, the cross of Christ. And what this man is saying, Paul, he says, when the cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of everything, the centrality of the cross, he says, it has great power. It has great effect. That's what I want you to think about. Don't forget about all the points and the alliteration that may be used in a sermon. Take this theme and drive it home to your heart, that the cross of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian has great power, brings great wisdom, brings great effectiveness to everything I am, what I am, who I am, what I do as a Christian. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. But if I remove the cross, as these men had done, and the Corinthians had done, the cross of Jesus Christ becomes of no effect. I'm powerless against sin. I'm powerless against the power of the world. I'm powerless against temptation. The cross of Jesus Christ is of no effect. Of course, Paul's dealing with a number of themes here. He's coming into a church of Corinth where there were many people. There were Jews, there were Greeks, there were all kinds of people. And they were all believing the same thing. Remember, we looked at that last week. People were lining up behind their favorite preachers. I'll follow Peter, Cephas. I'll follow Paul. I'll follow Apollos. And that's the way it goes. And even modern day Christians, we can do the same. We can line up behind our preachers. Oh, I'm with him. I'm with that preacher. I don't go to hear anybody else. That's my man, or that's my favorite preacher. And we need to see that we don't follow men. We do not follow egos. We do not follow personalities. But we are to follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul, was that preacher you follow, what did he do for your salvation? That's the question Paul's trying to get us to think. What did that preacher ever do to bring your soul out of hell right into Christ? Not a thing. That's what Paul's saying. That's a powerful statement. And then he has them think, well, what did bring you? What has called you? Remember right through there, look at verse number 2. He writes, he says, unto the church at Corinth, which unto them that are sanctified, called to be saints. Who has called you to be a Christian today? Was it me, the preacher? Was it the man that led you to faith in Christ? Maybe it was some famous preacher. Maybe it was some little mission hall preacher. Doesn't matter. What did he do to lead you to Christ? Yes, and I know, for example, I have the greatest respect for the man that led me to Christ. For the man that sat down and prayed with me. I love him in the Lord. I think highly of him, but I must say that I do not elevate the man to a position where I believe that he alone has done anything to bring about my salvation. Christ and the cross of Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm not preaching me. You know, if the Apostle Paul was preaching today, you know, I wonder would we be flocking to hear him? Maybe if he had the first couple of sermons, we'd all be running for the door. But let's just take it naturally thinking. Apostle Paul's here today. He's preaching down the road. We'd love to go and hear him preach, wouldn't we? The Apostle Paul, the mighty Paul. Sometimes that's how it is. Oh, this great preacher, he's coming to Corinth to preach. And we're all going to hear him preach the word with power and with great vigor and with zeal. But yet that same preacher, Paul, stands up and he says, I, Paul, am not here to exalt myself. It wasn't the Apostle Paul Ministries. I don't know why men do that. I mean, it doesn't even, Paul Thompson Ministries doesn't even sound right. Sounds stupid, egotistical, daft. And it goes against the grain of this book when Paul says, there'll be no glorying in me. I glory in the cross of Christ. That's what Paul says. It's not my ministry. Christ counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, Paul said. He says it was Christ. I, Paul, the persecutor, the blasphemer. And now we see, here's Paul preaching, and he's saying to these Corinthians, Paul can do nothing for you. Christ has done it all. Therefore, get to Christ. Keep Christ before you. And Paul preached that. The preaching of the cross. Now let's go through a few verses. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's the word of God. It is written. And Paul is drawing there from a number of scriptures. And in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Men by their wisdom do not know God. That's what he's saying. We cannot find God. Man has done everything. I mean, I was listening to the radio this morning, and I said to my wife, I said, just turn that off. Because I says, every Sunday morning is the same thing in that radio. The wisdom of the world. And they're afraid to say it how it is. They're afraid to. They dress it up in the language. And it all sounds very good. And it's just the biggest lot of nonsense. It's dry. And they think they're smart. They think they're wise. Don't know why they call it Sunday sequence. I really don't. It doesn't provide you or me with any food for the soul. It shows you again that it is the cross, the preaching of Christ. You know, child of God, if there's anything that's going to strike a chord with your heart this morning, you know what it is? A preacher reminding you of Christ. You know something? Paul come to this in chapter 6 when he says, you know, Christ is in you. Christ has purchased you. You're his. Christ is in you. We are joined to Christ. And you young people, you know, that's what makes church not boring for you. Christ. You don't need, young people, I tell you this now, you do not need, you children, you do not need something to make church interesting. If you're saved, the one thing that will rivet you to a preacher or to preaching or to your church is the preaching of Jesus Christ, because it's the only thing in this world that has done anything for you. It is the only thing will do anything for you. And it's the only thing that will ever help you along as a believer through this world when you get older, into your married life and then into your work life and whatever comes beyond that. It is the preaching of Christ that every Sunday coming to you, you're being shown something about Christ. Something more about the Savior. And it's that alone that will help you. Now, I made in my comment during the Bible reading this morning that Paul is really showing us here that the wisdom of God is actually the complete opposite of the wisdom of man. Wisdom of man. Now, if you look with me at a few words, look at the verse 17. And look at verse 22. You have the same word, wisdom. Paul says, I preach not with the words of wisdom. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, the word wisdom is a wonderful word. It comes right from the Greek, which means Sophia. So if you have Sophia in your family, the word Sophia means wisdom. Now, you can see how that comes, Sophie. And the word for love in Scripture is the word philos, where we get the word philo. And you bring the word philo and Sophia together, what do you get? The word philosophy. And that's what philosophy is. It's the love of wisdom. Philosophia. We have the philosophy. And Paul, he says here, I do not preach with the philosophy of men. The Jews and the Greeks, they love wisdom. And they come with their explanations and they come with their words and they sound good. But they're actually killing the church here at Corinth and philosophy. Paul has said that many times. He says, you come to me with your vain philosophies. They mean nothing. They do nothing. A love for wisdom. But Paul, he's saying, the wisdom of God turns the wisdom of man right up on its head. And we've given you one explanation of that. If you go right down there to verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You know, here's the situation. Corinth, there were Jews, there were Greeks, they were looking at Paul, and Paul's saying, we don't go in for that kind of philosophy. We just simply have a man preach from God's word. We just preach the Bible. We preach the law of Moses. And they're saying, but that doesn't make sense to us. We can't understand that. Surely you need more than that. You need the worldly input of wisdom. And Paul's saying, no, we don't. We preach Christ. Christ is the beginning of wisdom. Christ is the fountainhead of all knowledge. He is the one who has given you your knowledge. That's why the wise men at Christ's birth, they came and they fell down before him. The fountainhead. He who is the fountain of all knowledge. I want all the young people here to do me something. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Young people, children. If you have a Bible, children, you're not asleep, turn to Proverbs. I want just to, have you ever heard the term being at sixes and sevens? Well, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to Proverbs 1 and look at verse 6 and 7. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7. Proverbs 3, 6 and 7. Proverbs 4, 6 and 7. I want you to look at that with me for a moment. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Young people, please do this, young people. Heard a preacher say once, you know, when teenagers sit in the back row of the church writing notes, text messages, passing little toys, don't blame them. Blame yourself, because for 15 years you haven't been preaching to them, and they have been sitting and thinking, well, he's not interested in me, so why would he be interested in me now? Well, I am interested in you young people, okay? So if you have a Bible with you, let's look at this. This is for you young people. So you can take this with you today, being at sixes and seven. If any of you young people want to be a preacher, there's your first sermon, being at sixes and sevens. What do we find? Proverbs 1. Well, look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6. To understand. How do you understand? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You go through chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. But there it is, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, young people, is the fear of God. Get before God and throw yourself before him. Now let's go to chapter 2, 6 and 7. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Where do you get wisdom, young people, children? The Lord giveth wisdom. And he giveth it to them that ask, and upbraideth not. Chapter 3, 6 and 7. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Is that a good counsel, young people? A good counsel, children? In all thy ways, you can go back to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Do not trust or lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. In your schoolwork, in your looking for a job, maybe there's something problematic in your job. You're thinking, well, what do I do? How do I choose the right vocation in life? How do I go down this right the road? What do I do? Well, here's the thing. You don't trust your own instinct. You trust in the Lord. You get to the book of God and you go through it and you see what the Bible says to me, and you be not wise in your own eyes, but you fear the Lord and you depart from evil. Chapter 4, 6 and 7. What does the Lord say? Look at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Forsake her not. In other words, wisdom. Don't forsake wisdom. She shall preserve thee. There's how you young people, children, are kept in life. Kept from sin. Kept from temptation. Wisdom preserves the life of the child of God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. It is the chief thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And again, it's pointing you back to the Lord. Get to the Lord. Put the Lord before you in all things, young men and women. Get wisdom. Get understanding. In chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 1 this time. And it says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then you read from verse 3 right through to verse 7, and it's telling you how you avoid absolute disaster with an immoral woman. Of course, the picture here is sin. How does the young man preserve himself? A bit like Joseph. You remember Joseph went into the bedroom of Potiphar's wife, or into the home. And there was the temptation before him. What was it kept Joseph? What was it kept other young men in the scripture from falling into an immoral relationship? My son, attend unto wisdom. Bow your ears and close your ears to the sin of this world and open your ears to my understanding. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. The Lord is saying here that wisdom preserves the youth, the child, young person. So I just mentioned that to you. Now you go back to Corinthians. It was a young church. It was only formed 5 or 6 years before this. Paul wrote the letter. As he writes to them, he's concerned about what they're doing, where they're going. You know, some of them had the Samson attitude. You know, young people, what that is. Young Samson thought he could be the Christian and he could, what? Fool around with sin. Fool around with sin. Oh, I can still be strong. And that's what the problem was in Corinth. The Corinthians were actually feeling, well, I can actually be a Christian and walk in the world. But you cannot walk in the world and not get your clothes dirty. You cannot do it, Christian. You cannot do it. We were just talking about this last night on the way home from an afternoon out. We're just thanking God together as, you know, as husband and wife, how the Lord has preserved us from evil. When things in our lives, and you can all apply this yourself, when things in your life as young men and women, you older people, could have went terribly wrong, and yet God preserved you. What was it preserved you? Wisdom. I remember being, and I say this to my shame. I remember, I'm not saying this for the pulpit, I'm saying it for the sake of you youth. I remember one night standing in a nightclub as a Christian. A place that stank with beer, with smoke. I was taken there by another Christian. As a, let's go and see what it's like. And all the while, there was this thing in my head, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing this. But you have to do it because, you know, you're with your young people and that's the thing you do. And we went in. And I thought, well, I'm through the door. Nobody has seen me coming in through the door. I'll just make my way to the rear of the building and sit down and just get through the night and then get back out. I wasn't through the door 6 feet. I met another Christian. A man who sat beside me in the Bible class on Sunday, every Sunday. He looked at me, I looked at him. He looked at me, he said to say, why are you here? And he knew what I was thinking. I said, why are you here? And then you went another 15, 20 feet, and here's another person who I knew. And all the while I was knowing that this is not right. But it's the thing to do, but it's not right, but it's the thing that young people are doing, and therefore can it really be wrong? And I remember getting home, and I got out into the fresh air, and the clothes were stinking with smoke. Slipping in the back door, getting the clothes off in the bathroom, down into the bottom of the wash basket, so my mum wouldn't smell the stench of tobacco. That wasn't whenever I was 13. It's whenever I was driving, 17, 18 years of age. I had professed faith in Christ before. I was regarding myself now as a backslidden Christian, but I'm saying it to you, and it may well come across as a personal word of testimony, but the wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. I remember coming home and I said, I will never be back through the doors of one of those places again, if the grace of God helps me. And I never did. Thank God. And you might say, why? Well, I tell you why. Because only then and then I began to realize it's the cross of Christ between me and that temptation, that sin, that will ever prevent me from going any further. See, the wisdom of this world, it tells you young people, tells you older folk, look, this is fine, it's the thing to do. You get away with it, there's not an issue here. But the wisdom of God, it's working within you as a Christian, and it's telling you, well, you know, this is not right. And whatever was going on in the church at Corinth, Paul's coming and saying, look, listen, the wisdom of the world, leave it to the side. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Let's go right down to the words of verse number, let's go right down to verse 30. Yes. Where Paul emphasizes this, and he says, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, or ye in Christ Jesus. He says, you're in Christ, and Christ in you is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. My challenge to anyone in this meeting today, especially the youth, you try it. You go in. If you're a Christian, you go into some of those places, and I guarantee you absolutely that your conscience, the wisdom in you, the righteousness in you, the sanctification, the spirit of holiness in you will be at war with what's going on in that place. Absolutely 110% confident of that. If it's not the case, then you are not in Christ. I have to tell you that. You are not in Christ. You are not saved. Don't fool yourself, man or woman. If you can do the things of the world, that's what Paul's saying here. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying here is the line of demarcation. Where is it? It's the cross of Christ. You're either with Christ, you're on the other side and you're happy to be in the world, then you're not a Christian. The cross of Christ has had no effect in your life. Whereas the Christian, the cross has had an effect. It has a draw on your life. You're sitting here this morning as a Christian. The cross, the preaching of the cross, must have a draw on you. It has a pull on you. It is taking your emotions. It is taking your whole heart with you. The preaching of Christ who has saved you. Look at the words of verse 18. What does it say? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to explain this to you, and probably with this I'll close. I was explaining this to some of the young men on Friday night, some of the young believers. And here's a verse that opened up to me this week. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, I haven't even got to the notes yet, but we'll not go through it all now. But there are two words that Paul uses for preaching. In verse 18, he says there, for the preaching of the cross. And in verse 21, he says, for after that, the wisdom of the world, by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The cross is not understood as a piece of wood. It is the work of Christ. The work of Christ. You look at the cross, the atonement, the blood shedding, everything about Christ, that's what Paul means. Yes, there is the word, the preaching of the cross. But then you have the Christ of the cross. And let's look at verse 18. For the Christ of the cross, or the preaching, that's what the word means, the word of the cross. The word preaching there is actually the word which means word. The word of the cross, not anything else. The word of the cross. Now, who is the word of the cross? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was Christ. The Christ, you can read verse 18 that way. For the Christ of the cross is to them that perish. Now, you look at the word "to them that perish." You know the way that should be read? The Christ of the cross is to them that perish, or to them that are on their way to the abyss. Foolishness. That's what it means. The Christ of the cross is to them that are on their way to a Christless eternity, and they're going on and on and on their way. It's a continual sense. They that are perishing. It is foolishness. But look at the second part. But unto us that are saved, being saved, it is the power of God saving us. Now, one commentator explained it this way. It's like getting into a lifeboat. For example, today we're thinking on the Titanic. You take someone who was on that ship. What were they doing on that ship? They were perishing. Everyone was perishing. But that young girl, for example, she's left it, or that woman, and she's put in a lifeboat. She has been saved from perishing, from going down into the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. She has been saved from perishing. But she's in the lifeboat, and she is being saved, because she is not yet at land yet. She's not near the Carpathia, the only ship that come near. She's not near the shoreline yet. She's not on ground. She's saved from perishing. She's in the lifeboat. She is being saved. And she looks forward to the ship, the refuge, the shoreline, when she will finally be saved. And that's what Paul means in verse 18. Unto us which are being saved, the cross of Christ is of great effect. It is the power of God. The power of Christ has pulled me from perishing. The power of Christ is taking me through this world. We're in the lifeboat. And the power of Christ is going to lead me onto the other shore. So understand verse 18 that way. The preaching of the Christ of the cross is to them that are on their way. They're perishing. Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I trust the Lord will help you today to understand this. The power of the cross in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church, is a power that is always working. That's the way another commentator put it. He said, the power of the cross is not just a once-off saved. It's a continual work, saving you in this world, taking you to the eternal shore. But the Corinthians, this is where they got it wrong. That's why Paul had to say it that way. They were saying, God has saved me. Now I can live as I want. I can do as I please. Go where I will. I'm saved. Sure, I can live as I want. But Paul says, hold on a minute. You have been saved, perishing. But you are being saved. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, from perishing in this world. You keep close to Christ. Christ saves, Christ is saving, Christ will save. Is that a wonderful way to look at your salvation? The Greeks didn't see it that way. The Romans didn't see it that way. The Jews didn't see it that way. The preaching of the cross to them was a scandal. That's what the word means. They hated it. It was a scandal. To actually stand up and say that Christ on that cross, his whole visage mauled by men, that that's the thing that leads men to Christ. They couldn't get their heads around that. And they said, we will not have that way. We'll have our own way. We'll have our own philosophies. But Paul said, no. It is the preaching. It is the Christ of the cross. So believer, get the cross between you and your sin. Get the cross, set it up as a line of demarcation. What side are you on today? Are you with Christ? When sin comes into your life, you struggle, but you despise it. You see, light runs from darkness. And that's what Paul said to the Ephesian church, didn't he? He said, you're children of light. You've got to flee from darkness. You can't live in darkness. Light cannot live in darkness. You can't bring light into a dark room and have both together. You can't do it. May the Lord bless you. We'll come back to this theme next Lord's Day morning on the power of a Christ-centered life and a Christ cross-centered ministry. Let's turn, please.